Thank you, Mark. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 9. It looks like for all the children that want to go to children's church, looks like this is Zane and Jennifer's day to take them over. So if you're 4 years old or 6 years old and would like to go to children's church, you can meet in the back there. The rest of you, if you will, open up to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to give you some other scripture that goes with this here in just a few minutes. You know, I go to the hospitals quite a bit, and one of the things that always catch my attention as I walk the halls of hospitals are the paintings on the wall. You know, sometimes I want to go to the hospital administrator or something and say, hey, did you know that this picture is upside down? I mean, I can't make heads or tails of this stuff called modern art. And yeah, you know, I don't know about you, but modern art makes me think that I'm antique because when I look at it, it doesn't make any sense to me. But several years ago, ABC Evening News reported an unusual work of modern art. The work that they were describing was a chair that was affixed to a shotgun. It was to be viewed by sitting in the chair, looking directly into the gun barrel. The gun was loaded and was set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment somewhere in the next 100 years. The amazing thing is that people lined up to take their time, their seconds, to stare into that barrel so that they could get a picture. They all knew the gun could go off at point-blank range, but they were willing to risk the gamble for the saying the fatal blast wouldn't happen in those moments while they sat in the chair. You know, in their mind, they had determined that the risk was worth the reward. Risk and reward are something that we, from the time we're little, get a lot of, we face it all the time. I can remember as a kid jumping off the roof of our house. My mom said, hey, don't jump off the roof of your house. The house, you're going to break your leg. I remember thinking, but it's fun. You know, climbing trees. You know, kids climb trees, jump out of trees. The risk versus the reward. Sometime along the way, you just might get a broken arm doing stuff like that. But you do it anyway, right? You know, and it doesn't change when we get older. We still do the risk versus reward thing. How many of you ever ran a red light? What's that? Yeah. You see, nobody wants to admit they ran a red light. But let me tell you something. How many of you ever ran an orange light where it was like not yellow? Yellow was way back here before you hit the intersection. As you were going through, maybe before you got through, it turned a little bit red. But it was still mostly orange, right? The risk versus reward. You know, running red lights is the number one cause of car crashes in American cities. The annual cost to society, $7 billion. And damages, medical bills, and lost work time. The average amount saved, according to the United States Department of Transportation, for running a red light, 50 seconds. The risk versus the reward. You know, that's a bad risk, but not all risk is bad. Some risk is good. An example of risk versus reward we see in Matthew chapter 9 here. Matthew 9, we see what I want to say is the heart of the gospel message. I want to read verses 1 through 8. Now, this passage is also in two other Gospels, Mark 2 and also Luke chapter 5. And I'll refer to them, but I'm going to read this one, as I told the first service, because it's the shortest. So, getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men.
What's the heart of the gospel? What matters most? When you peel everything away and you get to the very center of it, what is the most important thing that we discover in the gospel? And I'm going to tell you this morning, the most distinctive message of Christianity, the heart of the gospel, is the reality that sin can be forgiven. That's the heart of it. That men can be freed from sin and their consequences. You go all the way back to Genesis in the beginning, when man sinned and fell into sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And yet God didn't destroy them then. He didn't wipe out Adam and Eve at the first sin. But by His grace, He sent His Son Jesus. Now let's go all the way to Revelation. And in Revelation, it says that He's going to make all things new. Everything that was broken in the beginning can be fixed, including sin. The heart of the gospel from beginning Genesis to Revelation is this, that God can take away sin and He can make wrong right. You know, Matthew focuses on this as well as the other miracles. Just before this passage, when we're talking about the authority of God, in chapter 8, verse 3, it says He heals a leper with the touch of His hand. In 8:13, it says He heals a centurion's servant by His word. In 8:16, it says He casts out demons. In 8:26, He stilled a storm and demonstrated His authority over natural forces. Matthew is amazed at the power and the authority of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he reports that Jesus was teaching them as one having authority. What kind of man is this? What kind of person is this that stills the storm, that heals the sick, that raises the dead? That's what blew Matthew's mind. And so in this account, Matthew chapter 9, we see this, that Jesus came head on with a seemingly impossible situation. Jesus met a man who couldn't walk. His body was bent and twisted. You ever wish Scripture gave us a little bit more detail than what it does? Jesus encountered this man paralyzed. I wonder if he had always been paralyzed. Or I wonder if at one time in his life, he may have been the fastest kid in town. I wonder at one point in his life if he hadn't decided to climb a tree, fell, paralyzed. You know, the Bible doesn't give us those kind of details. But it doesn't tell us the when necessarily. It doesn't tell us the how. But it tells us this. Now, this man that Jesus encountered, his arms, his legs were more like decoration because they were useless. They were useless. He was totally dependent on other people. When people looked at him, you know what they saw? A broken man. A man whose life, for whatever was left, would have to be begged. He would have to beg for his existence. He couldn't go to work. He just had to exist. And with no future. Man with no hope. But let me tell you what this man had that changed his life. This man had people who cared. People who cared. People who care make a difference. People who care change the world. What happened here? Word had spread that this carpenter turned miracle worker. I wonder how the word spread. You know, they didn't have Twitter in those days. They didn't Facebook out, hey, Jesus is coming to town. You know how word got out? One person at a time. Let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you what he did. Word spread. And as word spread, hurting people came from every home and every hole in Israel. Because you know what? Hurting people need Jesus. Hurting people know they need Jesus. That's why it's often in times of the lowest points in our life that we actually make progress spiritually, because we know we need help. Well, these people came from everywhere to hear him. They came because they were hurting. They came because they needed hope. They came empty. They came searching. And as I thought about that, I thought about this. The story of this man's healing is also our story. Because you see, we're people broken by sin. You know anybody broken by sin this morning? You know anybody whose life's a mess because they're walking away from Jesus instead of toward Jesus? This morning, do you know anybody whose life has been broken, struggling, hard to get up today because hope doesn't look very hopeful? Somebody's been knocked down, maybe not out by life. It's often in the darkest hours of our life that God's light shines the most brightly. This story reminds us of a couple of invaluable truths. Number one, the value of people who care. The value of people who care. Mark and Luke expand this story. As I said, you can turn over to Mark chapter 2 and find this also there. It's a longer account. And in Mark's longer account, we read about the faith of the friends that took this paralytic to Jesus. It says in Mark chapter 2, 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, seeing whose faith? The friends that took this man to Jesus, seeing their faith, said, son, your sins are forgiven. These friends had two things that make a difference in people's lives. Number one, they had compassion for people, and they had faith to believe. You know what? Those are two essentials for church growth today. Those are two essentials for revival. Those are two essentials to change the world. People who care and a belief in God. These people cared enough to do whatever it took. They realized that Jesus could do miraculous things. So they were willing to do whatever it took to take their friend from where he was to where he could find help. Any obstacle. By the time they arrived at the house, guess what though? The church was packed. Jesus was speaking. There was no way to get in. Man, you mean we did all this for nothing? We picked this guy up, we carried him over here, and now we can't even get to see Jesus? That wasn't enough to stop them. Because it says here, they came to a fork in the road of choices. Do we give up or do we get in? The easy thing sometimes is to give up. You can only do so much, right? Any of you know people who, maybe you've offered help. Maybe it got a little hard to give, and so we said, no, we're just not going to do anything. These guys wouldn't give up. Their concern for their friend was stronger than their concern for the inconvenience that caring brought. So you know what they did? While Jesus was preaching, I bet it was a good sermon. I bet it was one that you wouldn't have wanted interrupted. It was Jesus preaching. They climbed to the roof, and they made a hole in the roof, and they lowered this guy down. Hey, that's a desire to help right there when you're going to interrupt Jesus' sermon. And you know what? You think Jesus was upset? You think he said, hey, you're messing up a great sermon. They can't pay attention because the dirt clods are hitting them in the eyes. You think Jesus said that? What would you have said if you were sitting there that day and you wanted to hear a sermon from Jesus? It would have been a better sermon than this. Dirt clods start falling through. The man comes down. And you know what Jesus does? He wasn't upset. Just the opposite. He praised them. Why would he praise them? Because understand this, faith gets God's attention. They had enough faith in him to risk embarrassment for their friend's benefit. I'll tell tell you what these guys understood that a lot of times we don't understand today. These guys understood urgency, the urgency of the gospel. They understood the urgency of bringing people to Christ. Whenever there's a desperate need, whenever there's someone that's hurting, whenever someone you know seems like maybe someone that you know that doesn't know Christ. Let me tell you, the need is urgent. Why did Jesus make the decisions that he made? Here's why he did it. Because he understood the urgency of the kingdom. It was urgent enough to leave heaven. It was urgent enough to endure hardship. It was urgent enough to go to the cross. It was urgent enough that he called men alongside and said, "You'll become fishers of men." And it was urgent enough that he told Peter, after Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You guys will take over when I leave, and what's urgent to me needs to become urgent to you." And Jesus said, "The souls of lost men are urgent." Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." If it was important enough for Jesus to seek and save which was lost, is it important enough for you to seek and save that which was lost? If he came to do that, we're his church. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? You know, there's some things that we're planning to do as a church. We're about to finish the youth rooms out here. This week we discovered, hey man, there's a lot more cracks and stuff in this fellowship hall. We've talked about building a new fellowship hall, and you know, we need to get some urgency about that. But I'm going to tell you something. No brick we put up, no board that we nail will matter squat unless the souls of men are the reason why we do what we do. Unless it's about bringing people into the kingdom of God, we can build the prettiest church here, and we will be as empty as that modern art on the wall of the hospital. Worth it. Me. I don't know, I probably shouldn't have said that. It's worth something to somebody. Probably a lot. But you know what? Jesus says it's about people. And these friends exhibit what a difference people make in the lives of other people. And it begs the question for us, how much urgency do we have in our faith to see others come to Christ? Are we the kind of people who are concerned enough about people to bring them to Christ? Are we concerned enough to invite them to church? Are we concerned enough to bring them with us in spite of inconvenience? Who are we willing to give up as a lost cause? What leads us to be willing to risk for our friends that they might know Christ and they might have hope? I'm going to tell you, I've said this before, everywhere you look, everywhere I look, I see hurting people. If you're at school, there are people who are struggling. If you're at work, there are people around you who are struggling. And the most important thing is exactly what Wyatt said a while ago, is that we in the church have a realization that with God, all things are possible. Because we give up on people. We lack urgency sometimes because we think, oh, they'll get around to it, or we'll get around to it. Let me tell you something. You don't always get around to things. I guess it struck me. It struck me that last week or week and a half ago when I went and made that hospital visit. I was in a hurry, and I really had other places to go, but I went and made that visit. And then to find out 3 hours later that she had died, I was blown away. Urgency of the gospel. You know people who need to know Jesus. And if you don't tell them, maybe nobody will. Maybe nobody will. And one day we'll stand before Christ. And I think we'll be held accountable for whether we told, whether we shared the gospel. How good a friend were we? These friends says nobody, nothing, not even a full packed house church is going to get in the way of us bringing our friend to Jesus. came through the roof. What problems do we have that are too big for God? It reminds me of a story. I've told this story before, but I think it really applied here. It's a story of a young boy. He was on an airplane headed across the country, and he's sitting beside a seminary professor who is also headed across the country. And the seminary professor looks down at the little boy, and he sees that he's got one of these Sunday school papers that you rip out and you carry, and he was drawing on it, kind of writing some stuff. So the seminary professor looked down and said, son, I'll give you a peppermint if you can tell me something that God can do for you. The boy looks down at his paper, and he looks up after a minute, and he says, mister, when we get to where we're going, I'll give you a whole bag of candy if you tell me something God can't. Nothing is impossible with God. That young man had it right. We serve a big God. Sometimes we lack the urgency to bring people to that big God because maybe they have big problems that we wonder, you know, I just don't know if they'll ever get over that. What problem is too big for God? Jesus said, our God forgives sin. Our God heals. Our God leaves men. Let me read this again. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. Unbelievable. Did you see what Jesus just did? We serve a mighty, powerful God. The church of Jesus Christ never needs to forget that. You don't need to forget that in your everyday life. Two essentials to see your world change. Number one, people who care. And number two, a recognition with all things God is possible. With God, all things are possible. Do you have those today? Are there people in your life who care? Do you care about other people enough to bring them to Jesus? And secondly, do you have that deep faith? That deep faith that says, you know what? Nothing is impossible with God. God cares about people, and God cares about problems. This morning, maybe you've got problems. Everywhere you look, there's going to be people with problems. My question to you, is God big enough to be your rock and your strength? Do you trust Him enough? Is your faith rooted enough that you know God's going to see me through this? God's going to see me through this. Maybe there's people you know in your life that you need to be sharing the gospel with. You think, man, I don't know if they'll ever get it right. God's big enough to help them get it right. Maybe you're the instrument that He's going to use to share that truth. Maybe you'll be like friends that bring someone to Jesus. Nothing better you can do. No better way to spend your day. No better way to spend your life than bringing people to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, you know every heart that's here. You know those that are full today, and you know those that are empty, those that are hurting, those who might look and say, man, I just don't know where to turn. Lord, thank you that you are able to meet our every need, that nothing is impossible with you. And I pray, Lord, today that you would provide the strength for those that are hurting. When we are weak, Lord, we know that you are strong, and in our weakness, you are made strong. Lord, I just ask that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and their Savior, that the first thing that they do today is to look into you. They may find salvation. There's salvation in no one else except for you. Those three friends knew that there was only one person that could do anything about that problem. There's only one person that could change things. There's only one person who can change a man's heart. And that's Jesus. So to you, Lord, we come today and desire and pray. If there's anyone here today who needs a changed heart, changed life, hope for the future, name of Jesus we pray.